From John 15, verses 18 through 21. That's John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me.
Hopefully you're having a good morning and have had a good week last week. We're continuing on. We have been studying for the last couple of weeks, and this will be our third and final look at this particular lesson, Parents, the Home Front. And it's a single lesson. Kevin has put up on the website the outline in just a PDF of, you know, what it looks like here. And so I think each lesson from the last three Sundays will have the exact same file. It just has the whole outline. But we have been going through and looking at this vital subject, this idea of how that we as parents, grandparents as well, that we are those who support and protect our children, provide for them what they need spiritually to make sure that in this world, they can safely navigate all the dangers, all the challenges, the trials, the things that they're going to have to face, because it's very real and it's very intense at times. And it's going to be a very real challenge. And we are laying the foundation for them, the solid, the rock solid, immovable, divinely given foundation that will see them through all of these various things and continue to lead them after we're long gone. Because they will be looking to God. They will be looking to His Word. They will have a spiritual focus when we follow the guidance given to us by God through His Word. We have noticed already, you know, the admonition is given in Ephesians chapter 6 that we, fathers taking the lead, are to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we read supplemental teaching from the Old Testament in regard to this very same principle, without which we won't understand God's will in regard to how we bring up our children. We must go consult, because whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, Paul said in the book of Romans. Therefore, going back, we learn. Well, they ought to be communicating. We must be communicating the truth of God's Word regularly to the next generation. When we walk in the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a beautiful picture of families focused on God and His will. And we've been talking about these two things so far. Thinking like Jesus, having the mindset of Christ, because your actions, all of us, our actions are based upon what's up here. We do and we act like we think. And therefore, if we can change how we think, or starting with our children, mold them and shape them to begin from a young age to think the proper way, with the proper focus on the proper types of things, also excluding certain things, keeping things out of their minds, and we help them make right choices in regard to those things, they will be able to think like Jesus and have a spiritual mindset. We talked about a number of things relating to that. We also have talked about and been looking about living like Jesus as well. And so far, we have looked at these three things, and that is, we've talked about living like Jesus by emulating His conduct, doing as He did. If we say that we are Christians, then we're going to walk like Him. We're going to live like Jesus lived. Also, look at Jesus in His youth. And we saw from Luke chapter 2, a young Jewish boy, 12 years old, who was interested in spiritual things, who was focused on doing His Father's will, God in heaven. He was respectful. He was submissive to his parents. He was asking questions in regard to spiritual things. You see, He was, no doubt, by Joseph and Mary, who understood the truth of who this was, they had their obligations and their responsibilities under the law of God. Remember, Joseph and Mary are following the teachings of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, many other passages that convey the truth of God's Word. They would have been following those things. But of course, God's hand is in all of this. But we see, in other words, in the example of Jesus, yes, He's the Son of God, but nonetheless, we have an example of this is what God would like 12-year-olds to be focused on. What a beautiful picture. And we can help that to happen by what we teach and train our children to focus on and to love and desire. And of course, we spoke about resisting temptation. We talked about their need to mature, and they are going to have that struggle against sin, but that we need to remember God's help is there for us. We noted Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, how that Christ was tempted and that He can help us get through temptation. And there are all kinds of temptations that young people are going to face. One of the big ones, of course, and this is true of any age, is just the temptation to conform, to be like everybody else. There's a temptation because when you are, as a child of God, in the midst of lots of other people who aren't, who do not believe like you do, then the pressure is felt to go along and be like everybody else. Because how many people like to stand out as different? And everybody notices you're not like everybody else. You don't do like everybody else. And so there's that temptation to behave in such a way as to be like everybody else when that actually is then against God's will. So the temptation to conform is very, very real. One of the passages that reminds us of that reality and guides us in the right direction is Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So as a Christian, you understand the mindset of, I belong to God. So my life, I offer as a sacrifice to God. That is, God, you do with my life what you want. It's yours. So we give our lives to God. That means we no longer just live how we want to live. We don't just live like, oh, I'm going to do what everybody else does. I'm thinking instead, when we're Christians, we think, I do what God says. I do what God wants me to do. I don't go along with everybody else. So look at verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. And he says, do not be conformed to this world. That's the temptation. So when you're at school and your peers are using bad language, telling bad jokes, God wants you to not be conformed to that. Don't be like that. Don't go along with that. The same can happen with adults at work. Don't be a part of that. Don't go along with that. We are to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're actually to expose them for what they are. That is not right. So we have a different calling, a different way of living. And this again is what we help our children to understand as well. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, it begins with these words, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." Lots of people around us, everyone's doing this. We know this is not right. And therefore, knowing God's will, we say, I'm going in the opposite direction. The crowd is going this way. We say, I stand with the Lord, and I'm going to go in His direction. I'm going to do what's right. And so, you're going to be in school tomorrow. What are the challenges that you face in school? What are the issues that come up where you have to make a choice to stand with God as opposed to standing with your peers? There's where living like Jesus is so important, because not only do you not want to shame God, you want to instead bring glory and honor to Him, but you serve as an example of right living. You serve as an example of what the proper thing to do is. And we certainly cannot be a light to the people around us, at school, at work, wherever that might be, if we are walking in darkness. So we must not follow a crowd to do evil. We must not be conformed to this world. But what does he say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it's all about. The will of God will shape our minds. The renewing of your mind takes place when you center your heart and your life on serving the will of God, which you will know and be aware of when you spend time meditating upon it. And then you're not allowing the world to change you, but God's word changes you to dare to be different and have the courage to stand out. So we cannot succumb to the temptation to be like the world. And our young people will be faced with the temptation to conform in terms of substance abuse, the drugs of various sorts, the alcohol as well. You know, all of those are pressures that will be felt at various times and various places. Again, the language that's used, the lewdness that is common. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Look at what Paul says here. Let us, what? Walk properly. So the walk is live, right? Let us live properly as in the day. He's talking about in the day of Christ's light, in the light of the gospel and under which we live. Let us walk in the day, properly in the day, not in what? Revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. These are things common among people today. These are the kinds of things we want to steer our young people away from, because this is kind of like the party life that many young people start going down the road of because everybody's doing it. But it's not the way of the Lord. In fact, it's the way of self-destruction that many young people don't learn until it's too late. They hurt themselves. They hurt others. And then they realize this wasn't so good after all. But we can already see from what God tells us in His Word here, these are the ways of darkness that we are to put off. The revelry, the drunkenness He mentions here, all of this contrary to God's. The word lewdness there is from the Greek word koita or koite, and it has to do with sexual immorality, lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness means inclined to lustfulness. Inclined to lustfulness, wanton, lewd. It's also defined as arousing sexual desire. So you don't walk in lewdness in all of these types of things. To arouse sexual desire happens a number of ways. Let me urge you to think about how you dress as a child of God, because how you dress can affect the opposite sex. This is primarily, though, something that the male struggles with more than the female because of how God has designed us. The command in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, where Jesus says, you know, that a man shall not look upon a woman to lust for her in his heart. Because what? If he does so, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. What that speaks about is this, that if we think thoughts that are not proper, not just doing actions, you don't have to go out and commit adultery to sin, but even if you just look and lust, Jesus says that is sinful and you shouldn't do that. So there's the responsibility of the person, each of us as individuals, to keep our thoughts and minds pure. But would we say the person who, that I, you, each one of us has no responsibility in regard to what we wear if that were to provoke someone to those thoughts because it is revealing in some way? We do absolutely have that responsibility. The word carries the idea of arousing sexual desire, and so therefore we cannot go that way. This, of course, is a lesson in and of itself that we need to look at a future point. But suffice it to say, what he's telling us is, Living like Jesus involves making sure that we resist the temptation to conform. And as Paul is telling the church here, he's saying you've got to walk properly. You cannot live like the world. Don't walk in lewdness and lust. Lust is from the word aselgia, behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual immorality, sexual licentiousness. And licentiousness means promiscuous and unprincipled in sexual matters. So again, all these types of things taint and defile the spirit, the person within, and is a danger. And we must be on guard. Our society is filled to saturation with this type of thinking, behavior, conduct, dress, and it's all the norm for most people. But we are of a different sort. And so what we really need is rewriting the standard of our mind and let it be rewritten based on God's word being etched upon our hearts and His standards being brought up to this is what I'm living by. Because it's very different from our world. You know, you can't just go out and, you know, see this is what society does and this is what we behave like, this is what we do, because we know that most of the world is headed toward eternal destruction. So we cannot conform. But then, as we think beyond living like Jesus, beyond resisting temptation, the next thing is that we can live like Jesus by serving others. That's what His life was all about. He came to serve as opposed to being served. Even though He's the King of Kings, the Son of God, He came into this world to serve humanity. And you see in the gospel accounts, Jesus going place to place, city to city, and He is doing for others, you know, throughout His day. It's all about serving other people. Mark 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." And we know that Jesus served both multitudes and individuals. Even when He was tired, He was worn down from doing so much, from traveling various places, He would serve. In John chapter 4, verses 6 through 26, we have Jesus engaging the woman at the well. Here is just one person, but she matters, her soul matters. And through her, many people are brought to an understanding of the truth. And they, in like manner, turn to belief in Christ. So we see the importance of being willing to stop what we're doing any point in time, even when we are drained because a soul is in need, and serve that soul in whatever capacity we're needed. We have often many times, many opportunities to do that at home with our families. We are worn down. We are tired. But that responsibility that we have is 24/7. And there's no responsibility greater than instilling these ways into our children. And when our children learn from us that we are willing to do whatever, whenever, what a wonderful thing to pass on to them that then the next generation will benefit from as well. But the opposite is also true. If we have, you know, an attitude of like, you know, I'm doing my own thing, just don't bug me, don't bother me, you know, then it's like I'm not interested in you. And we don't want to convey that. So we love and we convey love and we serve. And we serve beginning at home with our families, but we serve all mankind. And Jesus most certainly did. He showed His disciples this. In Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27, where is true greatness found? What does it mean to be great? Because the world has a different picture. The world is full of self-exaltation. But Jesus is he's all about self-abasement. He's about self-abasement. So in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, here's what Jesus says. He called them to Himself and He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. So they're like masters. They're like dictators. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet, it shall not be so among you. Followers of Christ, Christians, you don't do that. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, again, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he showed his disciples, you want to be great, you serve. You do for others. You lower yourself. You have a humble heart. And this is what Jesus modeled before us. So even though our society is often all about self-centeredness, and that's very commonplace, and yet our children need to learn to live like Jesus and serve others. So physical needs, spiritual needs, struggles of all sorts provide opportunities for us to step in and serve, to get our children involved in serving. You know, when we think about members who've been mentioned, for example, this morning, who are shut in or sick or they're going through, and we say, you know, I'm going to go visit them, bring the kids along. That brightens a lot of people's day. And they're learning in the process, this matters. We do this. This is what we do. This is the kind of people we are. And that makes a tremendous impact upon them for good. And as Paul commanded, we need to also instruct our children in this. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. At this time of year, there's a lot of gift giving. A good way to teach our children is for them to focus on the giving side of it, as opposed to making their big list. This is what I want, their want list. But instead focus on, you know, what can I do, make for others, give to others. And then it channels the heart in the right direction. Jesus says, Paul tells us, Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so that's very different from culture that we have. That's different from a lot of our society. But when we learn to, from a young age, help them to see it's not about me, what I want, but the interest of others is what we need to focus on. Then we have, as in the verses to follow there in Philippians 2, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. So a next thing then that we also want to look at is living like Jesus in regard to opposing error. We want to bring up the next generation to be willing to take a stand for what is right and to stand against what is wrong, because it has been often observed that all it takes for evil to advance and to grow is for good people to say nothing. And that's true. So we want to show them that opposing error is vital. It must be done. And we want to show them the spirit in which that should be done. Because both of those things are important and absolutely essential. Of course, we know opposing error in terms of false teaching is vital, because false teaching causes souls to be lost. Jesus, when he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, you can see he is on high alert. He's dealing with something very significant here. He's not dismissing it as a minor issue. He says, you know, that they are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and he's warning people of what they're doing. And later in that same context in Matthew chapter 15, he says, if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. You see what he's telling us? There is a loss of a soul that is going to take place if you don't oppose what is wrong. Jesus certainly did. That's why he was saying, look at what they're teaching. They're teaching the traditions of man as if they're from God. Jesus exposes that and says it's not right. Do we have opportunities to do that all around us? Absolutely, because most of the world is given over to following men and their teachings as opposed to what God has communicated. And so Jesus, we see throughout the scriptures, he was unrelenting in his battle against the destructive teachings of his adversaries. He exposed their blatant violations of the commands of God, again in Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9. He also shined a light on their hypocritical ways. You go to Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he said. So Jesus pointed out the inconsistencies of others, that, you know, they're not leading people right. So he pointed to the religious leaders. He pointed to their inconsistencies because he knew, look at all these people that are following them. He was wanting to make the followers aware that their leaders were not leading them toward God. That tells us, hey, that's something we need to be doing as well, since we're to be following in the footsteps of Jesus. That takes courage to do that kind of thing. And yet, that's the example of Christ. And that's what we need to show and model before our children. We're willing to oppose error, stand up for the truth, but we are very hesitant to do that unless we know our stuff, right? If we have no idea why baptism is essential to salvation, we don't know where to look in the Bible to find that, how willing are we to, when we hear someone saying, yeah, just believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and they're telling somebody that, if we don't know how to answer differently, we are not going to speak. So it takes effort to prepare ourselves to engage and be willing to oppose error. It's a process of learning, which is also that vital part of that vital foundation that we prepare our children with. Our children must also learn that faithfulness to God necessitates this strong stand against error because of passages like Jude verse 3, which tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. So he's talking about the system of faith that we follow. We are to engage in contention, or we are to be willing to go to battle, or to argue the point when it relates to truth versus error, and not just sit quietly by and say or do nothing, but to earnestly contend for the faith says, God is telling me I must personally be involved when the truth is being tampered with by somebody. God's word is a precious and it's a holy thing. We ought to be upset when people are twisting it around, mishandling it, misusing it, distorting it for their own agenda, or teaching other people false things, and then these people are going to be lost. That ought to upset us to where we feel that sense of, yes, I want to be earnestly contending for the faith. I want to take up the sword of the Spirit and protect souls. It's not about going out there and being mean to people. Not at all. It's about going out and protecting souls and shining a light on error so that the truth can be exposed or made known. At the same time, the realization we must have is that when we start doing this, you can be guaranteed you're going to be making enemies. Because Jesus did, the apostles did, the early Christians most certainly did. It's just a part of the Christian life. But we can't back away from this responsibility because of this unpleasant thing that will happen, because we will suffer persecution if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So threats against the church will continue to come from both without and within. But we must raise up a generation equipped to face the advances of error by wielding the sword of the Spirit and wearing the armor of God. And so the final thing we look at is this idea of suffering like Jesus. It is certainly our desire and our duty, our desire in that we wish that our little ones could be spared from the pain, the burdens, the suffering that life brings. But they grow up and they're going to have to face these things in this world. So our duty relates to the idea that, you know, we are going to help them deal with suffering in life. We know that that's our responsibility. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation, the one who enlisted us as Christian soldiers. He himself greatly suffered, and so we know we have to walk in his footsteps, that we will, as he was, we will be hated, we will be persecuted. But of course, suffering like Jesus, what we need to help them to understand is that it's inevitable. It's going to happen. But not to view it as a horrible, terrible thing, but actually as a privilege. Remember the disciples who, after they were beaten, went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name? That's the early lessons we should instill in the hearts of our children. So what if people laugh at you because you don't do like they do as a Christian? You know, that can even happen in Christian schools today, because when you're in a Christian school, as I grew up in overseas, went to Christian schools in Taiwan, I was surrounded by denominationalism. So when holiday time came and they were all doing their Christmas things or Easter things, I didn't have any participation with that stuff. I didn't sing those songs with them. I didn't participate in those things. And so you stand out as an oddball in a Christian school as well. That can happen also. And of course, there's all the things that kids face in the secular, in terms of secular things and all of that stuff. So, you know, there is the distinction between what is right and wrong that we have to help our children understand. When we talk about helping our little ones understand the will of God, it's vital for them, again, to understand that their life, yes, it will be faced with hardships, but even though that's the case, it's not hopeless. Because the Lord tells us, yes, suffering is going to come your way, but He encourages us in a number of different ways. Jesus shows us that joy can be found in suffering, that suffering is also tied to the sure hope of reward. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, when you suffer all these things, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So you have a reward waiting for you. And then he said, paraphrasing, that's what they also did to the prophets who lived long before you did. In other words, you're not alone. Other people have gone through this as well. Be strong and know that God will be with you and that He's going to reward you in the end. So, some suffering, of course, comes not from persecution, but from natural disasters, from disease, from the evil choices of others. And so we need to help them understand some suffering just happens in life. And even as a child of God, even when you're not being persecuted as a Christian, you might suffer just because some suffering happens to everybody in life. Some of the Christians suffered in these fires, loss of things. It happens to all people. And yet, the promises of God are still real. We have this security of knowing that God will be with us. He will preserve our souls. He will bless us in the end. And so as parents, we have the great responsibility before us. Whether our children are still at home or not, they're our children. We can still influence them, our grandchildren as well. While David did receive that word, and we remember back at the very beginning of this entire lesson series that David had gotten a word that Absalom, his son, had been lost. He had died, and he wished, Absalom, I wish I could have died in your place, because he knew his son had died in sin. But even though David had received word concerning his son that shattered his heart, we have a different picture when John writes of the occasion when he received word concerning his beloved Gaius in 3 John 3 and 4. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Isn't that what we want for our own children? Teach them the ways. Lead them in the truth. They go away. They grow up. But what we hear is they're walking in the truth. No greater joy can come to a parent. But even if that's not the case, we still will persevere after their souls and seek to bring them back to the Lord if they've wandered. Training our children to think like Jesus, to live like Jesus, To suffer like Jesus will certainly aid them in persevering through all the trials of life. And what we want is for God's help in this process of etching upon the hearts of our children the teachings of our great God, so that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7. God wants every soul present here this morning, every soul on earth, to be with Him forever, to be saved. That's something that we as God's people, we can help to make that happen by what we do and say throughout life, not only with our families, but with the people around us. But God wants you this morning to reflect upon your soul. Are you saved? Have you been cleansed by Jesus' blood? That's the final step. That's the final occurrence after we take the steps that God has set forth, beginning with faith in Jesus Christ. You hear that message from the Word, do you believe it or not, about Christ? If so, you're one step in the right direction if you believe Jesus is God's Son. You've got to determine to turn away from your sins in repentance, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you'll be added by God to the church and be among the saved. Are you living faithfully as a child of God? If not, you need to turn your life around, go back to the one who died for you and live for Him and serve Him faithfully each day. It's the Lord's invitation to you. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?